Well, hey, good morning, Saints. Good to have you with us this morning, this gathering of Hope Community Church. If you are new to Christianity or checking things out and haven't been in church in a while, coming back or just investigating, I invite you to attend here and feel the comfort to believe anything you want to believe while you attend here. You certainly don't need to agree with me and be part of our fellowship in by way of attendance. However, I want you to know that I do consider it my honor, my privilege to challenge you to choose good reasons for having your beliefs. So we will look at Exodus chapter 6, and there will be some mention of Jesus Christ, although you didn't hear that in Exodus 6. I think the entire book of Exodus relates so well to the gospel. It just, I'm not force-fitting, but it just seems like the gospel shows up everywhere, as it does again today. And I know working ahead, it shows up again next week in Exodus 7. It's just all over the map in the book of Exodus. So here we are. We're picking up Exodus chapter 6. Obviously, we completed Exodus 5 last week. We need to bring in a few thoughts from Exodus 5 so that we can better appreciate what we just heard in Exodus chapter 6. Aaron and Moses being the leader, as it were, at this particular time, Moses and Aaron and the Israelite elders expected God to do something great. They just had this anticipation that God was had told them, go to Pharaoh, and he's going to let you go at some point, and they didn't really hear at some point, and they didn't hear anything hard about that. They had their expectation that, wow, we're probably going to have a conversation or two, and we're going to get out of the country. This is going to be fantastic. Instead of that, things actually got hard and harsh. And Pharaoh was mean to them and to the Israelites. And they probably walked away or were considering that whole situation with something like Moses delivered the message, but God did not deliver on his promise. And there was discouragement. You saw at the end of this chapter where the Israelite elders were not even listening to Moses any longer. And there's discouragement in Moses, certainly must have been in Aaron as well. Well, we saw last week that Moses did the best thing he could possibly do toward the end of chapter 5. It says Moses returned to the Lord, and as I suggested to you, that Moses ran to God. He didn't run from God. When life was hard and confusing, didn't go the way he wanted to, his expectations were not met. Here's a surprise disappointment. Moses did not blame God. He ran to God. Did not distance himself from God, did not run from him. He ran to God. Exodus 5 closes with Moses asking this question, why did you do this to us? Why did you send me? Why did you embarrass me? Why did you humiliate me? Why did you allow things to go this way? Now it's even worse for the Israelites. Why? Why, God? Chapter 6 begins to explain the why. And I see these words in here, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Mighty hand, he'll let them go. Mighty hand, he'll drive them out. So there's some new information on this. I see that phrase, mighty hand, twice, but I noticed the first time, mighty hand will let them go. We've heard that before in Exodus 3. But here's the piece that is new. God said, with a mighty hand, basically, he's going to compel Pharaoh to drive out the Israelites. So it's no longer just some kind of an ascent. Well, okay, you can go. Not that. He's going to make them leave. Like it or not, you guys are out of here. Wow. So something very, very strong is going to happen in and around Pharaoh's life that is going to make him want the Israelites to be out of his country so much he compels them, basically forces them, orders them to leave. That's new. Okay, so now we just kind of up the ante on this whole episode that's about to occur. This is going to get really intense, really fast. God is going to do something so significant that Pharaoh will respond by making the Israelites leave. I get the impression as we piece this section together, chapter 5, a disappointment in chapter 6, I'm going to do something so astounding, Pharaoh will want you to leave. I take it that chapter 5 was necessary in order for chapter 6 to be a promise. In other words, the disappointment was the events that were so disappointing were necessary as part of the story of what God was about to do. But if all you had was chapter 5, and remember last week I closed the time. Hey, what do you think of Moses after the first 5 chapters of Exodus? Let's suppose you stopped reading and just sort of walked away from him for a while. Is he a success or is he a failure? Something in between? Very often we're living in the midst of chapter 5 and that's all we know is the disappointment. That's all we know is the expectations were not met. That's all we know is we prayed and prayed and prayed and sure don't seem to have anything in response to the praying. If it closes at that point, oh, that's hard. That's disappointing. But you know what? God is actually okay with that because he knows chapter 6 is coming. There's some period of time where Moses and others have to grapple with this, and God allows that time to pass. Okay, you guys can go ahead and grapple because I know it's coming. I know chapter 6 is coming. I know the next chapter. I know the next event. It's coming. Moses is not told everything in chapter 6, but he is told enough to encourage him to trust God. He's not told everything, but he is told enough. Now, you may have noticed that this entire section is much more about God than it is Moses. It's much more about God than it is Moses and the Israelites, much more about God than it is about Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I'm just going to read some highlights here again, looking at verses 2 through 5 of chapter 6. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I did not make myself known to them by that name. I also established my covenant. I heard the groaning. I have remembered my covenant. So just putting a very basic synopsis of that on the screen here, I see 4 verbiage going on here. I appeared, I established, I heard, I remembered. This is what God is saying that he has done. He has done these things already. I have appeared, I have established, I have heard, I have remembered. God is able to do these things, and just briefly on these 4 so we can understand what this means, that he appeared under the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the name the Lord, and we've looked at that name, the name Yahweh, God, basically saying, I be that I be, you don't define me, I'm the undefinable one. God who is self-defining and self-existent. This God appeared originally in Genesis to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not as Yahweh, but as El Shaddai. God Almighty, you may have heard the phrase. Or perhaps you even have a Bible translation that just brings it across as God Almighty. So what is this where we're in the book of Genesis, it's God Almighty, and now we're getting into the book of Exodus, and it's Yahweh, or it comes across in English as the Lord. So did God change? Did he morph somehow? What is this? I wanted to introduce you to a theological concept. It's called progressive revelation. Now, in our culture right now, the word progressive means something politically. Not that at all. It's not a bad word. It's actually it's referring to God revealing himself more and more over a period of time. More layers, more depth. As you just simply travel through Scripture, God reveals more and more of himself over a period of time. In other words, really, our first big name, once we get out of the Garden of Eden, our first big name with regard to God's people is Abraham. God did not sit down Abraham and give him everything that he could possibly know. He didn't tell him what we know. We know more than Abraham. Abraham got some good revelation from God. God revealed himself to Abraham. Didn't tell him as much as he told Moses. Why? Because Moses had available some of the information that Abraham had, so he built upon that. So, hey, here's another layer of me. And then going past Moses, the next big name in Judaism, really in the Old Testament history, would be David. Well, David got more than Moses. After that, you got Isaiah, and Isaiah got more than either of those guys. Well, you know what? When the 12 apostles come along, the apostles of Jesus Christ, they have the entire Old Testament written down for them to read. Isaiah didn't have that. David didn't have that. Moses didn't have that. Abraham certainly did not have any of that in writing. What is that? It's progressive revelation. And that's a good thing. That God reveals more and more of himself. He discloses more and more. He allows us to see more and more of his redemptive plan as time passes and he works with his people. So in the book of Genesis, he can reveal himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. In the book of Exodus, he can reveal himself as Yahweh, I be that I be, the self-existent. So there's a whole new depth to understanding God that Moses gets now and he's going to bring to the people of God. That's not change. God hasn't changed at all. He just simply has revealed more of himself. Okay, so let's look at these words again. I appeared, I established, I heard. All this points to the fact that God is personal. God has revealed himself with personality and intelligence and will. Those are characteristics that belong to a person. I just want to be very clear, God is not an it. God is personal. If God were an it, that would mean he's an impersonal active force like the wind. But think about this. You cannot obey the wind. You cannot sin against the wind. You cannot please the wind. You cannot grieve the wind. All those things you can in a relationship with God. God is personal. He's made it very clear from early pages of Scripture of how he has revealed himself that God is personal, definitely not an it. Because God is personal, you can relate to him on a personal level. Have conversation with him. Get to know him. Hear him. He can hear you. The powerful God that they had known as El Shaddai has revealed himself personally to Moses and through Moses. Well, a good Bible study skill to develop is observation. Want to do more than simply read through and check off a few chapters that you got to read it. And I like to point this out whenever it's pretty clear, pretty obvious, I guess. Pay attention to patterns and repetition in the Bible. That's a way of the writer of Scripture bringing some emphasis. That's the way actually the Holy Spirit brings emphasis and gets our attention. Certain things are repeated. We've read it before. Here we are reading the same thing again. So did you notice, as we get through this, for instance, in chapter 6, verse 2, we got here, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. And then we get that again in chapter 6, verse 8. Let's see. I will bring you into the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I'll give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. We've actually encountered that before, this Abraham, Isaac, Jacob thing. I'm the Lord. I'm the God of Abraham. So way back in chapter 3, I'm just taking my Bible. I'm turning back a page. And I'm finding Exodus chapter 3, and I noticed in verse 6, whoa, there it is again. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So that's God. When he first starts talking to Moses, that's what he says. He reveals himself in that way. And then I look at verse 15 as the conversation continues, and there it is. We've got it again. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I look down at verse 16. I can't help but notice it's there again. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So what is this? It's like, you know, the writer of Scripture couldn't think of anything else to say, and so he's rambling. You know, in junior high or high school when you had to do a book report, some of you way back in the day, book report. So what you would do is just fill it in because it had to be 2 pages long, and so half of a page was just repetition, and you're trying to fill. Is that what's going on here? No, this is emphasis, repetition. There's a pattern here. He's repeating himself intentionally because he's saying, stand up and notice this. It's so important. Don't miss this. God says all of this stuff about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before Moses ever had a conversation with Pharaoh. And then Moses finds Aaron and he finds Israelite elders, and he gets his appointment with elder with Pharaoh, has the conversation, doesn't go well, and then he's over here and he hears the same thing. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So before Pharaoh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After the conversation with Pharaoh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is this all about? When the circumstances in Moses' life were in upheaval, the one constant was God. Now, think about where Moses has been emotionally, spiritually, just the last few pages of Scripture. On the backside of the desert, bush is burning and it's not being consumed with the flame, walks over. Suddenly he's having a conversation with God. Yippee skippy, this is the God of the universe and he's talking to me. I mean, that's got to be a good day, right? That's got to be a high. And then he gets Aaron on board and the Israelite elders, and wow, this is exhilarating and exciting. I get to know God. I get to follow God. God and I have a relationship, and it's personal. It's so fun. It's cool. It's exciting. So much better than watching sheep on the backside of the desert. But then he has a conversation with Pharaoh. It goes about far south as it could possibly go. Just this up and down and exciting and hard and difficult and confusing and exciting. Wow, what? The one constant in his life is God. God is the same God before he ever had that conversation with Pharaoh. God is the same God after he had that conversation with Pharaoh. No change there, even though his circumstances have greatly changed. When he's on the backside of the desert minding his own business, life was kind of flatline, boring, same all the time. And then there's this upheaval in his life. Some of it really good, some of it really hard. But God is the same. God is constant. The assurance that God gives to Moses is this. Guess what, pal? I've been working on this for a very long time. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, that's about 500 years prior to Moses. The Lord has been working on this for a very long time. It helped Moses to know that he was part of something bigger than himself. Bigger than him, bigger than slavery, bigger than Israel, bigger than Egypt, bigger than Pharaoh. God was working out his plan of redemption and putting his glory on display. Now, to be clear, this is a narrative. It is not didactic in the sense of this is teaching information that happens at all times and all places to all people, or so it should. This is a narrative. This is God telling us in his word, the Holy Spirit making sure this got written down, God telling Moses is at a particular time in a particular place that the story is bigger than Moses. And we can learn from that narrative. It is an example for us. My opinion from this narrative is this. At any particular time, there is more going on in your life than what is happening to you. God invited Moses into the bigger story, and aren't you glad that there's a bigger story? It's good to know that when your life gets crazy, there is one constant, and his name is God. Our great God is able to work in the lives of individuals and nations and the clash of kingdom power at the same time. And I don't just mean Israel power, Egypt power. I mean kingdom of God versus kingdom of Satan. He's able to work out in all of that at the very same time. The repetition of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is also another way of saying, Moses, it's not about you. It's never been about you. It never will be about you. Don't make it about you. these four statements that God makes as I look again at Exodus chapter 2, 6 through 5 are followed by seven future acts of salvation. So just going to read those through very briefly, and I'll put another slide up on the screen here for you. Seven future acts of salvation. Let's see. See if you can notice one word in common with all these. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. I will bring you to the land. I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Okay, so here we go. Here are the seven. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you. No mention of Moses in there anywhere, right? The one thing all these statements have in common, word I, pointing to God. Moses is important, but he's not. The weight doesn't carry only on Moses. He's very important. But if Moses chooses to opt out, these seven statements will not change. Also notice from this conversation, right smack in the middle there's three things that are new, and really it becomes one. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. That is relationship. Remember the two words that I think can summarize the entire book of Moses? Redemption and relationship. God redeems his people in order to have relationship with them. I will redeem you. Why? I will take you as my people. I will be your God. As if God is saying to Moses and through Moses to the people, okay, here's the deal now. You belong to me and I belong to you. And while we're going to be in this thing together, you obey me now. You follow me now and you trust me now. And I will be your God. Those will be the terms. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 contains the first mention of redemption. I'm the Lord your God. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you, and it won't be easy. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. This is the first mention of redemption in the Bible, and it's mentioned over 200 times. First time right here. Not with Jesus, first time here, Old Testament. 200 times. Actually, it's 200 times in the Old Testament, not just in the Bible. Of redeem or redemption or redeemer, some mention of that 200 times Old Testament. So this is a concept that we've looked at before. So just a quick review. Old Testament prepares us for the New Testament. Here's how redemption worked its way out, or how it was presented in the Old Testament. There was a problem. There was intervention, and then there was deliverance, and that helps us to understand where we're going, and God builds on this with progressive activity, progressive revelation, preparing us for the New Testament. But here's Moses now in the book of Deuteronomy, looking back over what had happened with the Exodus event, and he says this in the book of Deuteronomy. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that guy? Because he swore to them, he brought you out with a mighty hand. God said that, Exodus 6. And redeemed you, he also said that, Exodus 6, from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This concept of redemption is built upon going forward in the Old Testament. Progressive revelation, it prepares us for the new, and it helps us to understand that the one who intervened paid the price of redemption. Often it was a costly price. And the one who paid that price came to be known as Redeemer. New Testament application, we have a spiritual problem that we can't solve on our own. We need intervention. A Redeemer has come and delivered us from our spiritual problem, and he has paid the redemption price with his life. You just can't tell me that the Old Testament is old, outdated, and doesn't matter anymore. Wow, this just speaks clearly of Jesus. Jesus redeemed us from our guilt and God's judgment. And if you have been redeemed, understand, you are guilty no more. You will never again stand before God guilty. Because Jesus has said, put the guilt on me. Jesus has redeemed us from our guilt and God's judgment. From time to time, I get asked odd questions, and one odd question was, here was somebody who was controversial within Christianity, and he died in early life, and somebody wanted to know, do you think God judged him because he said this, that, and the other? Died in early life, so you think God judged him and took him home? No. Because God judged Jesus in his place. So that man's judgment, whatever it was, and I wouldn't be able to read it, that went to Jesus, who took it with him on the cross, and there perished. That's what it means to be redeemed. Okay, well, given the context of this situation with Israel enslaved for 400 years, it's a fair question to ask. Why did God take so long to do something about it? Why 400 years? Why not 40? 40 is a good number in the Bible. We see 40 a lot. Well, why not 4 years or 4 weeks or 4 days? Why so long? Generations are being oppressed and suffering. I can't entirely prove this from Scripture, but I have a couple of opinions I want to give to you. I'm just trying to get you to engage with this a bit. First one is that I think God was demonstrating his patience to the Egyptians for 400 years and giving them time to repent. And where I see that is one of the biblical reasons why Jesus has not returned today or yet is he's giving people time to repent. And some of you have come to Christ in the last 10 years or so, sure are glad that Jesus didn't come 5 years ago or 15 years ago or sometime prior to your ability to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Here's what we have in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Just put this down for you. Regarding the return of Jesus Christ, Peter was asked, well, why hasn't he returned yet? And he says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why 400 years? You know what? In part, that's a gift to the Egyptians, giving them time to repent. And now Moses shows up on the scene with not only his bag of tricks, but with the mighty acts of power that God will work through him. That was time for repentance. This was a gift in part to the Egyptians. God was drawing them to himself. And eventually it would become their judgment as they rejected what they saw. Here's a second thing, and I just have to give this to you as my opinion. God allowed the oppression of the Israelites to occur to such a terrible degree so that all the world could see that this was an absolutely hopeless situation. As we read through this, we are made to want and to long for and to look for somebody to please step up and help these people. Is there anybody who could help these people? We are supposed to understand this is absolutely dire and it's catastrophic and it's oppressive and it's terrible and it's absolutely, completely, and totally hopeless. They can do nothing to help themselves. That's the situation that God wants us to see. Utter, total, and complete helplessness. They are captive to the power of another. And it is only God who has the power to set them free. Does that sound anything like your redemption? No wonder that God became known to them as the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. And you add to that not only the Exodus event, but the powerful plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, the preservation in the desert and the wilderness for a generation until they get to the Promised Land. God who brought them out of Egypt, he'll be known for that for years in the Old Testament. This is almost like a real-life parable, putting on display what it looks like to be a people of God and yet absolutely hopeless at the same time, and God intervenes and delivers. He redeems. That picture of redemption carries into the New Testament. Jesus broke the power that held people. Do you realize that before you came to Christ, that you were under the power of another? And Jesus broke that power to pull you to himself. You were not wandering aimlessly through life doing willy-nilly whatever you wanted to do. You were under the power of another. You belonged to another kingdom. Here it is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. I just laid it up this way so you could see it easier. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So that's the other kingdom that we want no part of, but it is very real. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is the beginning of the clash of kingdoms right here in the book of Exodus. And we get to see it so clearly. The first time Jesus publicly preached, according to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15. He said, "Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand." He didn't just simply say, "I'm here," or "the gospel is good news." Repent, change your mind, change your way of thinking. The kingdom of God is here, and his people had been prepared to hear that. The kingdom being inaugurated with his death and resurrection. With the arrival of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God, the work of our defeated enemy, the devil, is being destroyed. Part of what's going on here in the book of Exodus is God is destroying a demonic stronghold in the vicinity of Egypt over his people. And we are told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The Old Testament prepares us to understand the New Testament. Okay, so back to the conversation between Moses and God, and we'll finish up with just a couple more thoughts here. The problem that Moses and Israel share is deeper than the nation of Egypt that surrounds them. It's the sin that resides within them. By repeating himself in chapter 6, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," and then we go through this thing again, "I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," and we had it in 3 before Pharaoh, we've got it in 6 after Pharaoh. It says, in essence, God is saying this, "Moses, you don't know me as you should. Let's go over this again, Moses. I am the Lord your God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You follow me now. You trust me now. I am in the lead now. And I've been working on this for a very long time. Trust me, Moses. Trust me on this one. It's black, but it's not going to be black forever. Trust me, Moses." Pharaoh and Egypt were mean to Israel. But Israel was not only the victim of a humanitarian crime or set of crimes. They were also sick with sin. And you can see this throughout the entire book of Exodus. Anytime their expectations are not met, anytime they're disappointed, anytime they don't get what they want, they expose the condition of their hearts. With regard to Moses and the Israelites, the bondage that you can see is Egypt. The bondage that you cannot see is their sin. Jesus has set you free from all of that. See, this is just some of what Christianity offers. The kingdom of God has defeated the devil. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, and now as a Christian, the Holy Spirit empowers you to say no to the devil and yes to Jesus at every turn. That's the fullness of the gospel. And that's why we call it good news. You get to live the abundant life. It's yours. Have at it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you set before us so often great choices. The choice to follow you being absolutely great. The choice to not follow you, well, that speaks of our ability to make a decision. You don't force us against our will to do what we don't desire to do. I pray along the line of the Psalms that says, grant us the desire of our hearts, that we might know you more fully. And I pray that the desire of our hearts would be to do what you want us to do, to be your people, to represent you, to love God, to love people. Please work in us in such a way that we represent you to a watching world that desperately needs to know about Jesus. God, I pray for all of us going through stuff that sometimes we're in Exodus chapter 5 and it's dark and it's heavy and it's confusing and it's hard. And all we see is this given situation, and this guy saying a few nice things up here doesn't really seem to help all that much. I pray, dear God, that you'd be so real to us as we travel through Exodus chapter 5 in those confusing moments, that we would be more aware of your presence in our lives than we would in the confusion that surrounds our lives. We thank you, dear God, that redemption means relationship. And it's relationship with you that we want. Please keep us close to you during this coming week, no matter what travails and hardships come our way. We want to run to God at every turn. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.